Good morning, everybody. So good to see everybody. Even if I can't see you in person, I can see your face and hear your voice, and that's a great encouragement. If you have your Bible, go ahead and take it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. In a moment, I'm going to read, beginning in Proverbs 15, verse 33, on through chapter 16, verse 6. Now, the passage we're looking at today is part of a larger, longer passage that really begins in 15:30 and goes all the way to 16, verse 15. But I want us to zero in particularly on this section that begins with verse 33 and goes through verse 6, because it is a little bit of a unit within a unit, you might say. And I would call your attention to the fact that this section begins and ends with a reference to the fear of the Lord. And we're talking about necessary fear today. Now, I think about, in the midst of our current crisis, the things that make us fearful. We are fearful about our health. We are fearful about the future. We're fearful. We're anxious about school openings. We're anxious about hospitals. We're anxious about medical personnel. There are so many things, not to mention finances and relationships. And so there are a lot of things that can make us anxious and make us fearful. But our text this morning is a reminder to us that we need a necessary fear. Now, we're told in Scripture not to be fearful. We have not been given a spirit of fear. And we see emphases like that again and again. But I want you to also understand that in Scripture, we are repeatedly enjoined, commanded to fear the Lord. And in past lessons, we talked about the fact that that doesn't mean a cowering before the Lord as if we're unsure of his love if we put our faith in Christ. No, this fear speaks of reverence. It speaks of awe. It speaks of a sense of accountability. Think of it like this. When we fear the Lord, we understand that we are first answerable to him. And because we love him, we have an abhorrence of dishonoring him in anything we do or say or think. That is very essential and very close to the idea of the fear of the Lord. Well, our main idea today, the big takeaway, is pretty straightforward, because every step of meaningful progress hinges on the fear of the Lord. I need to adopt a posture of humility and aim to please him. I'm not here to please myself. That's my natural default and yours too. But we are here to please God. Now, with that in view, you listen and follow along with me as I read these verses, and then we'll unpack them just a little bit this morning. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Now, I want you to notice in this text, in this short section, y'all, you have reference to Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, at least seven times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, it's there again and again. And of course, that use of Lord in all caps lets you know that in Hebrew, the word being used there is the word we would translate Yahweh or Jehovah. It reminds us that God is a God of promises. He's a covenant keeper. He's the God who was, he's the God who is, he's a God who will be. Nothing takes him by surprise. And this is the God that we are to fear. But, you know, I appreciated just a minute ago in Susan's prayer, she referenced the fact, and I'm with her, just by nature, we're prone to think about ourselves more than we should. And in a time of crisis like this, it really ramps up. So I identified with that. We are by nature self-centered. Y'all remember many years ago, Carly Simon sang a song that was very popular. It started, "You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you. You're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you. Don't you? Don't you?" And it really speaks to the fact that that is a part of our nature. It's a part of our sin problem. And here is a text that is saying the primary focus in our lives cannot be self. It must be Yahweh. It must be this great and glorious God. And you know as well as I do, you're not going to drive down the road or look at the television screen and see a bunch of messages this week that say, "Hey, fear the Lord, focus on God." Instead, you'll see repeated reminders, what? To have it your way, right? So let's look at this text, unpack it a little bit. Let's recognize, first of all, in verse 33, the unifying principle, which is the fear of the Lord. And notice, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. Really, the author here is saying, if you want to have real wisdom, it starts with the fear of the Lord, a proper reverence for God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If God is who he presents himself to be, if he is the source of wisdom, if he is the fountain of wisdom, then I've got to have a proper reverence and respect, you might say, a sense of humility and teachability before him. But then notice what happens in the last part of this verse. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Notice how the fear of the Lord is coupled with humility, and this is not an accident. Because if we're going to fear the Lord, it demands a proper and a healthy humility. One of my favorite definitions of humility is the one that includes the idea that humility is a renunciation of my own sufficiency. You hear how that flies in the face of how we normally think and of our culture? We are taught to be self-sufficient. We're taught to be independent. And there is some strength and there is some biblical foundation in carrying one's own load. I get that. But fundamentally, foundationally, you and I are called to be dependent people. We're called to be dependent on the Lord. Humility, a renunciation of my own sufficiency. I don't know it all. I am not the repository of all wisdom and all wealth and all riches. I am not sufficient in and of myself. And therefore, I am receptive to leadership. In this case, the leadership of God. You could say that humility is a prerequisite for wisdom. Proud people are not wise people in the long run. We see this emphasis on humility all through Scripture. God is opposed to the proud, but what does he do? He lifts up, he exalts those humble in spirit. You see, Peter picked this Old Testament concept up over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that at the right time he might lift you up or exalt you. You see, this humility is so important because humility has to do with your teachableness, your teachability, you might say, your awareness of your accountability to God. And fear of God and humility go together. And this humble fear, we might say, disposes us to take God seriously. One of the old Puritans said, "The fear of God disposes his children to search the Scriptures with reverence." If I understand the first entity I want to please is not myself or anybody else but God, and if I understand that God is in a category all by himself, then it makes sense that part of humility is seeking to search and know and saturate myself in the word that he has communicated. That is the unifying principle. All right, let's move to verses 1 through 3 And the message really of these verses here is that you and I need to prioritize the Lord's evaluation. What God thinks about any matter, any issue in your life is the most important thing. That's what Scripture would bear out. Look at the text. The plans of the heart, and the heart is the source in a human being's life where those plans are hatched, where they are generated, you might say. The plans, the word plans, Hebrew-wise, speaks of arrangements. The arrangements of the heart belong to man. That is, you and I have the human freedom and, in fact, responsibility. It's legitimate to plan. It's legitimate to plot a course for the future and be wise stewards of time. And so the Word of God here is saying the arrangements of the heart belong to man. But notice what happens. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That's a quaint way of saying we can make all the plans we want to, but the Lord is always going to have the final word. He speaks and it is done. We might say, man may devise, but God verifies. Or to put it another way, man proposes and God disposes. Again, nothing wrong with planning. We ought to be careful stewards. But we make those plans understanding that everything is contingent on God's sovereign authority. The results ultimately are not with you or not with me. They're with God, who conveys truth by his word. So the idea here is we live our lives paying attention to what God thinks and the fact that God is in control. Look at the next verse. All the ways of a man are pure. Notice, literally, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. What a great description of basic human nature. We excel at self-justification. We find it easy to condemn others when they don't live up to our standards or standards that we perceive are right. But often, where we refuse to cut an inch of slack to others, we are glad to loosen the belt radically in our own lives. It seems like we excel at self-justification. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but look at it. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Literally, the Lord weighs the motives. So the Lord knows not only what I plan, he knows not only what I do, but he knows the motive behind me, behind every thought, behind every action. What a searching, convicting thing. The Lord knows not only my thoughts and my actions, he knows the motive behind those thoughts and actions. And the picture here is of the scales being balanced and weighing and giving an accurate sense of the importance or significance of a matter. That's the idea, the balanced scales of sovereignty. My scales and your scales are defective. Okay? Because of sin, because of lack of perspective, because we're finite and not infinite, our scales are defective, but God's are not. And we need to value his evaluation. And look at that next verse. It's probably the most well-known in our passage. Commit your work to the Lord. Literally, that word commit means to turn over, to roll on, or to roll on to. So commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That is, any plan that is carried out to fruition is a result of the Lord's sovereign providential hand. Now, that doesn't make us robots, but it ought to cause us to be careful stewards of every resource God puts in our hands. Now, it's interesting that the language here, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established, right? If you look at that verse before, it's as if the writer is saying to us, do not be too sure you are right simply because you think you're not wrong. That is, don't pull the trigger on a decision because you're convinced in your mind that it's the right thing. Don't do that without taking it before the Lord, because ultimately it's all in the Lord's hands. I like that idea. We consult God. We run any perceived plan, goal, or dream through the lens of Holy Scripture. That's a part of wisdom. That is a part of humility. You might say we need to become good practitioners of healthy self-suspicion. You know, it's interesting that when hardship comes, often we're quick to doubt and distrust God. The truth is, y'all, in times of difficulty and hardship, rather than doubting and distrusting God, we need to doubt and distrust ourselves even more. Once again, because of the contrast between God's character and God's nature and my nature and character and your nature and character. We don't know all the facts. We're not sovereign. We're flawed. We're diseased by sin. None of those applies to God. That's the idea of prioritizing God's evaluation. And then look at this. Look at this. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. That is a precious, precious promise. Then look at verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You know, over the years as I've looked at that verse, the wicked for the day of trouble, I thought, what's that? What's that talking about? Well, the fact is that God sees the end from the beginning. And those who willfully reject the will and the way of God, their end has already been, we might say, decreed, because God has ordained he will not be mocked indefinitely. And you know, that's a precious promise to us, that when we trust the Lord and we consult him and we depend on him, his plans for us will come to fruition. They may not always look like we want them to look, but they will be accomplished. In contrast to that, often when it seems that wicked and evil go unchecked, we think, how long, oh Lord, how long? But it's a precious promise to know that God is going to right all the wrongs, that he will hold people accountable. And I can trust him to take care of me, and I can trust him to do what is right in judging wickedness. That is a precious promise. Well, in verses 4 through 6, we acknowledge the accountability factor. Look at it. Comprehensive sovereignty. The Lord made everything for its purpose. He made all things. He's in charge. And then look at that next emphasis. Everyone who is arrogant, contrast that with humility. The one arrogant in heart is an abomination, repulsive, abhorrent. Arrogance, pride, abominates. It is offensive. It's a stench to God. I think that may be one of the most important things I could say in this passage today. I need to remember, you need to remember, a posture of pride and arrogance is highly, highly displeasing and dishonoring to God. It's arrogance that abominates. Well, then look at what happens at the end of the text. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Well, inevitably, when I read about God's hesed, his mercy, and I see that reference to atonement, it makes me think forward to the mercy and faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ, who knew the worst about me and you, and he chose to show us mercy. And by his own faithfulness in Jesus, we have forgiveness. As a result of that, we now have the Holy Spirit living in us. And this reverence for the Lord enables us to turn from evil. Think of it like this. The right kind of fear will help you avoid the wrong kind of function. Okay? One of the greatest deterrents to sin, one of the greatest things you can plug in time of temptation is to remind yourself that you're first of all accountable to the Lord who spared not his own son for you. and that you're answerable to him before you're answerable to anybody else, and that you love him and you want to honor him and not dishonor him. And therefore, you're not going to think, act in a way that would be inconsistent with his character. I think here's a text that says, yes, in this life, in this world, we live in a material world. We have to have revenue to feed our families and to survive. And that's certainly understandable. But the bottom line is, what matters even more than revenue in this life is reverence for God, in order that we might manage and hold carefully whatever revenue, whatever resources God puts in our hands. Fear fuels a departure from evil. So y'all, here's a text that says, I'm to glorify God. I'm to walk in obedience. I'm to walk in love. I'm to use whatever gifts he's given me to honor him and please him. And part of wisdom is the cultivation of that burning passion to please and honor God on the basis of what? Of who he is and what he's done. So look at the text again. It starts and it finishes with the fear of the Lord. Well, finally, let's answer the so what question. The first thing I'd say here is remember that what matters is what God thinks. That's what matters. That ought to give us a growing indifference to the praise of man. What matters is what God thinks about a subject. Secondly, as I said, the right kind of fear will keep you from the wrong kind of function. I want to be jealous for God's honor, for God's reputation. I want us to be those kind of people that we have an abhorrence of dishonoring the Lord, and we want to honor him in all things. Well, this text also teaches us, y'all, that the first destination on the path of pleasing God is dependence. Dependence. Really, life is futile apart from dependence upon God. If I'm not depending on the Lord, then I can't walk in obedience. Impossible. If I'm not dependent on the Lord, I can't love other people like he has commanded me to love them. That would be impossible. In fact, everything I'm commanded and called on to do as a believer would be absolutely impossible apart from dependence on the Lord. And then I've already alluded to the connection this text has to Christ. He's the ultimate manifestation of God's atoning mercy and faithfulness. And that's why you should, that's why I should have this necessary fear in our lives. Lord, the greatest reverence, the greatest fear, the greatest respect I'm going to have is going to be directed toward you, because I want to honor you and I want to acknowledge you as the source and fountain of every good thing I know. Well, many years ago, Terry York wrote the words, and we sing them sometimes, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You're worthy, Father, Creator. You are worthy, Savior, Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. That is what necessary fear looks like. And we reach that glorious conclusion, Lord, you alone are worthy, and I want to honor you with my lips and with my life. Let's be people who fear the Lord and fear no man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, and we can't begin to apply it in our lives without the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, grant that our reverence and respect and fear for you would grow and grow and grow. Lord, deliver us from self-centeredness. Deliver us from triviality. Deliver us from being distracted from your greatness and your worthiness. And Lord, we agree together this morning that you are worthy of worship, of reverence, of devotion, of humble dependence. Father, we lift up our class members who struggle physically, relationally, financially, in other ways today. And we thank you that you are the God of all peace. And Lord, I would pray this morning that you would increasingly direct all of our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ, and that we would grow in wisdom as we rely on you and we fear the Lord moment by moment, all for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day. We'll see you next week at the Sunburst class.